Reminded of my age when I hang out with my youngest son. So, but I am upright, so that is good. Turn to Revelation chapter 2 this morning. As we kind of continue this look at the seven churches that are mentioned in Revelations, and try to draw, if you will, some things that are applicable to today. We're on an interesting one. Last week, if you remember, we talked about the church in Ephesus and some of the things that Jesus spoke, if you will, to that church. And this morning, we're going to shift gears to the church in Smyrna. Smyrna. That's a good name. Anybody like that name? How about if I rename it to formaldehyde? Because Smyrna means myrrh. All right, myrrh. Now, if you think about that for just a nanosecond, where have you heard that word before? Myrrh. It's in the three gifts. And so three gifts are brought to Jesus when he's born. You've got gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so, oddly enough, you know, my brain and how it works is I start looking at kind of some of this information about what is myrrh. Right? Well, it was used in embalming, so in burial. It was also used in anointing oil, which Hunter talked a little bit this morning about anointing oil. I want to mention that because we're going to come back to that statement in just a little bit, because there's some attributes to myrrh, if you will, that I think can give us a little bit of insight into Jesus. But to the church in Smyrna, there's one thing that's different about Smyrna than most, not all, but most of the seven churches mentioned in Revelations. Smyrna is the first of two churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelations that don't come with a correction. So Jesus isn't giving them a slap on the head, you know, and saying, hey, you know, Jaden and I have this policy. We started this policy really maybe even before Hunter and Jaden got married, if not shortly thereafter. I said, you know, I told Jaden, I said, I need you to do me a favor. This is when they lived in Lubbock. And there's sometimes you just want to smack your kid, right? Okay, I got a couple chuckles because they're like, oh yeah. And so there's times through Hunter's life I've really just wanted to smack him upside the head. Well, when he lived 500 miles away, it was really hard. Right? And so Jaden and I had this rule. Jaden, every now and then I'm just going to tell you to smack him. All right? Just know he deserves it, but I need you to carry that out for me. And she would always do that for me. She'd whack him upside the head, you know, from 500 miles away. It made me feel a lot better. You know, and so what you don't see is kind of a smack on the head here to the church of Smyrna. But what you do see is a lot of hardship to this church. A lot of hardship. And so what you're going to see mostly it's really not a lot of verses here talking to the church of Smyrna, but what you're going to see is a heavy encouragement from Jesus himself. So let's read that starting in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. So these are the words of Jesus. If you remember to the church in Ephesus, it was the Alpha and the Omega, right? The beginning and the end. And here you see the words, the first and last, a little bit more intimate than previously mentioned, who died and came to life. I know your tribulations and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And so, man, so it's like, I kind of set you up to be excited, right? Because this church is doing a lot of things right, and there's not going to be a correction to this church by Jesus. But sometimes I'd rather the correction than what I just read. How about y'all? Because the reality, this church is dealing with stuff. So Smyrna is an interesting city. During this period of time, it's about 100,000 people, probably. To give some historical and some background information. And so it's about 100,000 people, but they have created work, what we would call today unions. All right? They've got unions. If you want to work, you got to be a part of the union. But back then, to be part of the union, you would have to do certain things that would be in conflict to who you were as a Christian. So a lot of these people in these churches wouldn't do those things because it was a violation, genuinely a violation of who they were called to be. Well, as a result of that violation, guess what? You didn't have a job. And so when it says poverty, there is a semblance of understanding there of they are going without. And not only are they going without, but they're going without in a society that's probably doing okay, but they're struggling immensely. And so what I want you to see, first and foremost, is that they're struggling financially. All right? And so in the midst of this, Jesus starts by saying, listen, I'm the first and I'm the last. As I was thinking about that, we used to go on hikes at Blue Haven. All right, and when I was younger, I don't go anymore. They still do. I don't. I go on four-wheeler rides. They go on hikes. But in a hike, you always want that front guy, right? And who's that front guy? He's the guy that's finding the trail, that's looking for danger. Hunter and I were coming out of the woods super late last night. It was dark. And I'm on the four-wheeler, and we're in some marginal area. All right? He's walking in front of me. To make sure that he sees if there's a potential problem. Because I got a deer on the four-wheeler, right? And as we're coming out, I watch him fall, right? Because that's the leader's taking it on the chin, right? He's leading. He is giving direction. He's pointing the way. Not only is he pointing the way, he is protecting who's behind him. But then you got the guy at the back, right? Now, sometimes that's the slowest guy, but they always, in a Blue Haven hike, there's always a counselor leading the hike, and there's typically a counselor at the back of the hike. What's that guy doing at the back of the hike? Yeah, you can do it. Come on. Let's get to the top of this hill. Let's get to the top of this hill. It's the encourager. And what Jesus is saying to this church is, listen, I'm the first and the last. I'm the leader. I'm the one checking for landmines. I'm the one finding the right trail in the right direction. But I'm also the encouragement coming from behind. I'm both ends of this deal, and I want you to be in the middle. I want you to acknowledge who I am at the beginning and at the backside of who this is. And I just need you guys to hang on. Because here's a church that's going through massive struggle. And what I want to bring out to that, they're not just struggling with financial, all right, with struggle financially. They're struggling with persecution. The persecution from who? From both sides. I've always been frustrated sometimes that the church seems to be attacked, not just from the outside, but from within. Right? Let that set in a little bit. Sometimes the biggest battles in the church aren't from the outside, they're from the inside. And in the midst of that, I need us to understand that, listen, they're getting hammered from Jews, and to the point where he calls them the synagogue of Satan. And he does that on purpose, and I think it's important for us to realize that sometimes we get attacked. If you know you're fixing, has anybody ever played like Burnout? Guys, come on. Where you just, you get to hit him once and then they get to hit you once. What do you do in Burnout? When you're fixing to get hit, what do? You tense up, right? You prepare yourself for that contact because then it hurts. Has anybody ever been blindsided? I know in football, I watched Hunter one time get blindsided. Not really. It was a good tackle. He just wasn't ready for it. It was against Paonia, and he went through the line. He sees this clear hole. It's like this lit path all the way to the end zone. And he starts running and thinking about his touchdown dance. right? And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a guy hits him right here in the ear, right? And just, he'll tell you to this day, it was the hardest he's ever been hit. And part of it's because he wasn't ready for it. Part of the impact is because there was no preparation. But, so sometimes those hurts hurt deeper when you're getting hit from places you wouldn't expect to be hit from, aren't they? Because we're not prepared for them. And so what it does for us oftentimes is it causes us to be tense all the time, doesn't it? You're prepared for opposition everywhere, but when you're doing that, you're not vulnerable to the blood of Jesus Christ because you're not allowing yourself to... Here, you need to understand this. Jesus is specifically saying the enemy's not the Jews. The enemy's not Rome. The enemy's Satan. We've heard that somewhere before, right? Our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against Satan himself. Identify where the struggle is. Now, if I tell you that the struggle's with Satan, are we ready for that one? We should be, right? Because what is Satan's intent? It says Satan is like a lion waiting to devour. That's never changed. That's still Satan's intent, is to devour you. So we need to acknowledge and to understand where the threat is. And the threat isn't John. It's not Sister Susie, who's always talking behind your back. It's not another church that might not like what this church does, or us that not like what another... It's Satan being given a foothold. Let's call it out and see it for what it is. And so he calls this out and he says, listen, I know you're struggling financially. I know you're struggling with persecution. And I know that persecution's coming from every side. And I'm not going to sit here and tell you it's going away. I'm not going to try to make it sound better than it is. How many times are y'all going through struggle and suffering and somebody's just trying to make you feel better? I know when I lost my dad, there were a lot of statements I heard that I wish I'd never heard. Because all it was intended for was to try to make me feel better by minimizing the suffering. Jesus is not minimizing the suffering. He's trying to create a steadfastness for them to zero in and focus in on something different than the suffering itself. And he's trying to say, listen, I suffer too. I get it. I get it. I suffered to my death. And you may have to do that too. And that's okay. Because if you suffer in your first death for my name's sake, you will not suffer in your second. Let's fast forward to the end of this text. Verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Now here's the catch on that 10-day thing, all right? If you knew you had to suffer, but it was only going to be for 10 days, could you do it? Maybe. This may not be talking about 10 literal days. It may be talking about 10 thrones. It may be, I mean, there's a lot of figurative language in Revelations. And I don't, the last thing I want you to say is, oh, I can do it for 10 days. That's probably not what he's saying. He's saying you're going to be thrown in prison and this is going to be a reoccurring event in your existence. And it could be for 10 decades. It could be for 10 Caesars. It could be for 10 somethings, but it may not mean 10 days. Yeah, but so I want you to understand that. Be faithful. How long? How long do we need to be faithful, church? To death. That's the encouragement given to the church in Smyrna. Be faithful unto death. And guess what? I will give you the crown of life. I will give you the crown of life. So in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the poverty, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of potential death, this is what I need you to understand. I need you to understand there's a reward at the end of all of that. But I need you to be faithful. To the church of Smyrna, he's saying, stay faithful. Stay faithful, even in the midst of struggle. We understand struggle. We've been through struggle. Maybe not like this, but we're all part of struggle. It frustrates me when people say, well, God didn't stop this from happening in my life, therefore I can't serve God. I've said things like that. Right? What's God's intention for His church? It's not to make life easy. It's to get you home. It's to get you home. It's for the crown. This church, interestingly enough, is one of two churches that doesn't have a correction. And I find it fascinating because they're in the midst of extreme persecution. And one of the things I know about the church historically, if you look at the church historically has always done well in persecution. Always. And it's because people dig in. And the people who are there in the church are not there because it's a country club and it's comfortable. They're there because they are sold out to Jesus. These people in Smyrna are sold out. That's the only way they're dealing with this persecution. It would be way easier for them to get a certificate of work and just to lie. And say, well, God wouldn't want us to not be able to provide for our families. So I'm going to go ahead and say the things that they want me to say so that I can get the certificate work. God will forgive me for that. It'd be easier to do that. How many times in our lives are we doing exactly the same thing? Well, it would be like, God wouldn't want that. How many times do we justify our position in life because we think God wouldn't want opposition for us in life? Opposition in life is going to happen because we live in a fallen world. These people made a choice not to fall victim to compromising who they were in Christ. And as a result, it had a profound negative impact on them. So if we want to be a church that's not going to get corrected in a whack on the head, what's that look like? It doesn't mean we're not getting a whack on the head. We're just not getting it from God. We're getting it from the world we live in. That hurts. And sometimes it stings a little bit more. But finishing out this text, he who has an ear, let him hear. This is for us today. If you have an ear, hear this. You're not exempt or excluded from hardship, from suffering, and from strife. To the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. You're not excluded from the hardship, the suffering, and the persecution. But you're equally not excluded from the crown of life. The same crown that Jesus is speaking to the church of Smyrna, he's speaking to us today. It's still available. Now I brought up, we're going to close with this. There's not a lot of verses here. And we don't like talking about hardship, so we'll keep it short. Right? That way everybody can go to their pot roast. I mentioned Smyrna, translated as myrrh. And myrrh gives off a pleasant fragrance. That's why it's used in anointing oil and embalming. But for myrrh to give off that fragrance, it has to be crushed. It's a resin that has to be crushed for it to give off that fragrance. It's a bitter taste, but if it's crushed, it gives off a pleasing aroma. I want you to see the significant symbolism in that. There is symbolism. Hunter's been doing an excellent job through class talking about the symbolic nature of things throughout the Old Testament that point to something, right? And the beauty of that, because it is... he gets geeky on this stuff. Kyle, my oldest, gets geeky on this stuff. I get geeky on this stuff because I love the beauty and the connectivity in Scripture and the symbolism that's there if you just know to look for it. And so here's one of those things that I want to challenge y'all to see the symbolism in it and know that it's there and that there's an intent. Smyrna means myrrh. Myrrh is something that was given to Jesus. That signified death. But it had to be crushed for it to give off an aroma. I want you to know that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died, and the fragrance of that offering gave life and was pleasing to God. I think what he's telling the church in Smyrna is, listen, you may be crushed under the weight of the world, but even in the midst of being crushed, the crown gives off a fragrance that everybody loves, that's pleasing to God. And so we have to ask ourselves as a body of believers, what are we here for? What's our purpose? Is my purpose to serve well? He says, I know your works, but I don't think he's talking about they had a good prison ministry or that they had, you know, they were visiting shut-ins. I think their works was just staying in Christ in the midst of hardship. He says, I see that. I recognize it. I acknowledge it. And I want you to understand, stay strong. It's worth it. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, in the midst of poverty, it's still worth it. Because of the aroma that you will give off, even in the midst of being crushed. Because it's an aroma that is pleasing to God. I'm not here to please the world. I'm here to please God. I want to end with this text. It's out of 1 Peter. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, that the suffering that we experience in our physical existence, in this thing we call life, understand that that suffering is coming because I'm saying I'm done. These people in Smyrna said, I'm done. I'm done making compromises just to protect my physical existence and life. I'm done with that because I'm going to put all of who I am, not a piece of who I am, but I'm going to put all of who I am into who Jesus is, and I'm going to let the things fall where they fall. And I'm asking us this morning, Bayfield Church of Christ, be Smyrna. In the midst of hardship, don't sell yourself short. Make a conscious decision that I'm all in for Christ. That's what they're doing, and he's encouraging that behavior that they've already started. He's saying, hey, I'm going to lead you, and that may be all the way to death. But don't forget, I'm back here too, encouraging you to stay strong. Stay in the fight. Because even in death, it's worth it. Even in death, there's a crown. If you die that kind of death, it's a death that the second one, there's no pain in. It's the kind of life I want to live. It's the kind of church I want to be. Want to be a church that doesn't compromise or start looking at scripture twisted to justify our position or stances, but one that says, I'm all in for Christ Jesus. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, but rather for the will of God. Let's be a church that lives the rest of our lives, not for our own desire, for the things that we find pleasing, but for the fragrant offering of Christ Jesus and the pleasing aroma that is to God. Let's us be myrrh. We might be a little bit bitter to taste, but we give off an aroma that's pleasing to God. I'm going to challenge us this morning as we head our separate ways to not avoid conflict, to not avoid suffering and struggling, because there's always ways out of it, isn't there? But oftentimes those ways come as a direct result of us compromising our belief in who Jesus is. Don't compromise who Jesus is. Don't put Jesus' name on your compromise and say, he would approve. Put our name on who Jesus is and say, I'll walk with him. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, I'd ask that you come as Monty and Asher lead us in the invitation song.